As we continue in our study, Practical Christian Living, we're in James chapter 2. We're going to take the second half of James chapter 2 this afternoon. And we looked at several things last week in James chapter 2 related to our response to each other, our acceptance to each other, and how the Lord would have us to not have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ in respect of persons. We talked about how each one is important, how each one has a job, and there are no second-class church members and citizens in God's economy, and how we ought to have the same care one for another. But then we get to the second half of this chapter, and it changes gears maybe a little bit, although it's still related to the same theme. But in chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, we find maybe a little bit different vein that James is talking about. And this has actually been labeled as a problem passage because of the great debate that has gone over the centuries related to verses 14 and verse 18. And it's related to faith and works. Verse 14 says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him?" We skip down to verse 18. Yea, a man may say, "Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." We skip all the way down to verse 24. "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Now, there's a great debate that has raged on over the centuries in relation to salvation. Works, a work salvation. Faith and works together make up salvation is what this debate has gone on over. And so it's become a problem passage for some. But the Word of God actually speaks for itself. And this is not a problem passage if you compare Scripture with Scripture and know your Bible. All right, and so we're just going to talk through this passage. We're going to look at some truth here, make some applications, and let the Lord accomplish His purpose in this message this afternoon. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would glorify Yourself. Father, that Your Spirit would be here. Father, that You would teach us and solidify us in our faith. And Father, I pray that we'd be more profitable unto the Lord. Have Your will and way in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. The thesis of this whole passage is found in verse 14. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him?" And here he says, what profit is there? What good is there, my brethren, though a man say I have faith? Oh yes, I'm a Christian. I say that I believe God and have not works. Can faith save him? That word "can" is a Greek word called dunamai. And it means to be able, it means to be capable, it means strong and powerful. In other words, he says, is a profession good enough for salvation? He's talking about a profession here. And he compares a person's profession of faith without works to back it up to the same thing as worthless words of someone who has the ability to help one in need and does nothing. Look at the next verse. He says here, "What profit is there, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Is that good enough?" He says, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." He says, he's making a comparison here. And he says, what good is it? What good does it do for somebody who is naked and who is cold and who doesn't have any food, for them to come to your doorstep in a state of need, and you say, "Well, Lord bless you, be warmed and filled"? What good did that do to that person? It did no good at all. And he says it's the same thing with a profession. A profession of faith says, "Oh, I'm saved, and there's nothing else that goes along with it to back it up. It's worthless. That's the comparison that he's making. Those are worthless, empty words from the person who's standing inside in the warm house with a belly full of food who's got clothes on, worthless empty words to the person who's standing outside. Be you warmed and filled. It's okay. Right? That's what he's talking about. James is giving this example here. A classic farewell, if you will. How a person might say goodbye to another. Have God's peace in your life. I'll pray for you. Be warmed and filled. It's not enough to just wish good things for people if you have the ability to help them. And so he says a profession without anything tangible, a profession without any kind of evidence, is basically worthless. Well, now there's a lesson here, an actual practical lesson for the saint of God in this. And let me give you an illustration, but that lesson is that real faith has compassion and is selfless. Real faith, genuine faith, has compassion and is selfless. A man named Doug Nichols wrote this. He said, while serving with Operation Mobilization in India in 1967, tuberculosis forced me into a sanitarium for several months. I did not yet speak the language, but I tried to give Christian literature written in their language to the patients, the doctors, and the nurses. Everyone politely refused. I sensed many weren't happy about a rich American. To them, all Americans are rich. Being in a free, government-run sanitarium. They didn't know that I was just as broke as they were. The first few nights, I awoke about 2 a.m. coughing. One morning during my coughing spell, I noticed one of the older and sicker patients across the aisle trying to get out of bed. He would sit up on the edge of the bed and try to stand, but in weakness he would fall back into his bed. I didn't understand what he was trying to do. He finally fell back into bed exhausted. I heard him crying softly. The next morning I realized what the man had been trying to do. He'd been trying to get up and walk to the bathroom. The stench in our ward was awful. Other patients yelled insults at the man. Angry nurses moved him roughly from side to side as they cleaned up the mess. One nurse even slapped him. The old man curled up into a ball and wept. The next night, I again woke up coughing. I noticed the man across the aisle sit up and again try to stand. Like the night before, he fell back whimpering. Now, I don't like bad smells, and I didn't want to become involved, but I got out of bed and went over to him. When I touched his shoulder, his eyes opened wide with fear. I smiled. I put my arms under him and picked him up. He was very light due to old age and advanced TB. I carried him to the washroom, which was just a filthy small room with a hole in the floor. I stood behind him with my arms supporting him. When he was ready, I picked him up and carried him back to his bed. As I laid him down, he kissed me on the cheek and smiled and said something I couldn't understand. The next morning, another patient woke me and handed me a steaming cup of tea. He motioned with his hands that he wanted a tract. As the sun rose, other patients approached me and indicated that they also wanted the booklets that I had tried to distribute before. Throughout the day, nurses, interns, doctors, they all asked for literature. Weeks later, an evangelist who spoke the language visited me. And as he talked to others, he discovered that several had put their trust in Christ as Savior as a result of reading the gospel tracts. What did it take to reach these people with the gospel? It wasn't health. It wasn't the ability to speak their language or a persuasive talk. I simply took a man to the bathroom. Elton Trueblood said this, "Our faith becomes practical when it is expressed in two books, the date book and the checkbook." What is he saying? You follow what he's saying? The proof of our genuine faith, it's revealed in the things that are produced in our life. It becomes practical in our commitment, in our time commitment, and in our wallet. real tangible things bearing evidence of our relationship with Christ. C.S. Lewis said this, "I am often, I believe, praying for others when I should be doing things for them. It's so much easier to pray for a brother than to go see him." Wow. Isn't that powerful? The point is that James says a person can say all they want, all day long, "I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved." But if there's not genuine fruit, if there's not real evidence of conversion to back it up, it's a worthless profession. It means nothing. I remember there was a time when I was assistant pastor at Bible Baptist Church in Grand Forks, and I would get phone calls all the time, people calling the church, you know, with their sob story. They're on the road doing this, they're doing that, we don't have money for this, I don't have a job, whatever. And sometimes, if you're not careful, you can get cynical because people are trying to snowball you, you know. They just want a free handout. But there was this one time that this lady called the church and she said, "I'm a single mom. We're traveling. I tried to work. I had this job and I lost the job. I'm trying to go to raise enough money to get back to where I'm from." At the time, they were staying in this motel and they were only able to be there for a short amount of time because the government funds that were available to them were running out. But they were able to get this room at another motel in town, but it was all the way across town, and she didn't have a way to get there. And it's the dead of winter. I think it's probably the end of January, probably the coldest part of winter. And so she's like, I just need a ride. That's all. I'm not asking for money. I just need a ride." I said, "Okay, I can do that for you." And so I went and I got the church van and got inside and got it all warmed up, and I drove all the way across town to go pick this lady up. Turns out that she did have a son. Her son was a teenager, probably 18 years old, 17, 18 years old. But he did have some mental issues. So he wasn't quite all there and wasn't quite all as capable maybe as a normal 17-year-old. And here they are, they come out of the motel, and it is like 25 below outside. And the wind is blowing and howling and so on. And here they come outside, and this boy doesn't even have a coat. Not even one. And I didn't know it at the time, but I saw him without a coat. And so they come and they get in the church van, and it's all nice and warm. And here, you know, she's got her coat on, but he doesn't have anything. And I'm like, "Where's your coat, man? You're going to get sick." And he just didn't really say anything at all. But then the woman told me, she was like, "He doesn't have one. I don't have enough money to give him one." The Lord smote my heart. Here I'm driving across town. I've got this big Columbia down coat on. And I'm all warm. And I've got probably four or five other coats at home. And the Lord swelled my heart. "You are so blessed. I've given you everything. What are you going to do for me?" And I knew right then what the Lord wanted me to do. I took my coat off. I said, "Here you go, buddy. It's a gift from me to you. The Lord wants me to give this to you." You should have seen the look on this kid's face. He was like, at first, "Yeah, right, whatever. Nobody does that." And I said, "No, really, I want you to have it. It's yours. You need to stay warm." I told him, I've got bunches of them at home. And he took the coat, and it's like, before he even put it on, he just kind of hugged it. And I was like, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for blessing me, and thank you, Lord, for giving me the privilege to make a difference in somebody else's life." Now, I didn't tell you that to try to prop myself up. Not at all. I told you that to point out and illustrate the fact that real faith, genuine faith, has compassion and is selfless. And real faith and genuine faith motivates the child of God to go beyond themselves for Christ. Verse 17 says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." It's an empty shell. It's a dead faith. This word dead here is a Greek word. The Greek word is nekros. And it means one that has breathed its last breath, departed, destitute of force and power. Wow, what an illustration. Faith without works is dead. It's destitute of power. It has nothing about it that is of value. A profession without works to back it up is empty. Look at verse 18. James says, "Yea, a man may say." Notice he says this again. A man may say. You see this over and over again. A man may say. A man may say. All of these words. But he says, a man may say, "Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Notice he says, I'm going to show you my faith not by my words, but by my works. Essentially, what he is saying is that conversion is proved. Real salvation is proved because of the evidence of what it produces in the life. This Greek word, the word "show me" here, is a Greek word. It's the Greek word deaknuo. Let me say that again. Deaknuo. I'm not a Greek scholar, apparently. But it means to show. It means to expose to the eyes. It means to give evidence or proof. He says, show me, give evidence, show me to the eyes, give proof of your salvation with your words. But I'll show you, I'll give proof by my works. James is clearly talking about the issue of faith. Even the one with the works here still has faith. He says, I will show thee my faith by my works, not my words. And so James is not talking about works as a way to salvation, but he's talking about works as a proof of salvation. Verse 19, "Thou believest there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." It's almost like he's saying, so what? You believe that there's one God? Good for you. The devils believe too, but at least it causes them to tremble because they understand who God is. Verse 20, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" He says here, was not Abraham our father justified by works? James is referring to the story in Genesis chapter 22 where God asked Abraham to sacrifice his only son. Let's go over there and read it. Genesis chapter 22. Hold your place here. Genesis 22 in verse 10. "And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven a second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And James says, was not Abraham, our father, justified by his works when he offered his son? Abraham's faith in God was proven because he was willing to do the difficult thing of sacrificing his only son. His faith was justified, and God knew that Abraham believed. And then God gives the promise again. He repeats the promise that in Abraham's seed all of the world would be blessed. Now, I think it's interesting to note here that James uses Abraham as an example of being justified by works, while Paul, on the other hand, the Apostle Paul, uses the same man as an illustration of being justified by faith. Now, interesting, look at this. Turn over to Romans chapter 4. And I'll explain this and as we read through here. Romans chapter 4. So James says, wasn't Abraham justified by works when he offered his son? Now Paul says in Romans chapter 4, verse 1, what shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham's justification was by faith in God. He believed in God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now here's the difference. Paul is talking about how we as people are justified before God by receiving salvation through faith. James, on the other hand, is talking about how our faith is being justified or branded as genuine before men by producing good works. You see the difference? This is awesome. God looks at the heart. God sees the heart. The works that we produce are not a justification before God. No, the works that we produce, that real salvation produces in our life, is a justification before men, proving that we truly are a child of God. You see that difference? Go back to James chapter 2 and look at verse 22. And we'll talk about this a little bit further. Verse 22 says, seest thou how faith wrought with works? And by works was faith made perfect. All right, so he says, he's giving this illustration about Abraham, how he was justified by works when he offered up his son. And then he says, you see how faith wrought with works, and by works was faith made perfect? This word wrought with, it's a Greek word called synergio. It's where we get the word synergy from. What is the word? What does it mean? What does synergy mean? It means to work together, help in work, to be a partner in labor, to put forth power together, thereby to assist. So he's saying Abraham's faith was a partner with his works. Abraham didn't just sit around. His genuine faith in God caused him to obey, thereby proving he truly believed God and believed God's promise. And so he got up and he took his son to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him. He says there his faith was made perfect. This is a Greek word, teleo. It means to make perfect. It means to complete. It means to carry through completely, to accomplish, to finish, to bring to an end. His faith was made perfect, was completed, was brought to an end. It adds what is wanting in order to render a thing full. Abraham's faith, listen, Abraham's faith in God, his belief in God, was brought to its highest peak through his actions. It proved that he truly obeyed God. Verse 23 says, "Seest thou how faith," or excuse me, verse 23, "and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." See, his friendship with the Lord was based on his believing. But his ability to obey, his faith in God was genuine. He really truly believed God, and it was proved through his actions. What was God's promise? That he would multiply his seed. That he would make his seed as the sands of the seashore. How many children did Abraham have? One. Who was that promise supposed to be fulfilled in? The son that he had. You could see why Abraham, if it happened, why he would say, "Whoa, whoa, 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 wait a second, God. You promised me that you'd bless me, and you promised that you would make my heritage great, and now you're asking me to kill my only son?" See, God gave him that promise long before his son was ever born. And many, many years after he is born, now God is asking him to slay his son. How is that promise going to be fulfilled? The Bible says here, "The scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God." This word "fulfilled" is a Greek word that means to fill up, to render full. It means to complete, to make complete in every particular way. Long, long before Abraham was asked to sacrifice Isaac, God made him a promise. Look back at Genesis 15. Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. Bible says, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." God made him a promise. "I'm going to make your seed like the stars of heaven." But it's not until many years later that Isaac would even be born, and even more years after that, that God asked him to sacrifice his son. But how could Abraham sacrifice his son when this is the one through whom God would make his name great and multiply his seed? You see the question? Now let's look over at Hebrews chapter 11. Keep that in mind. Look over at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting," listen, "that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." What was it that made Abraham able to go and offer up his son? His faith in God was genuine, and he was able to obey God's command, accounting that if this is what God wants me to do, then he'll raise him from the dead. I can obey. His actions and his obedience proved his faith in God. He could offer up Isaac because he trusted that God was able to keep his promise, even if it meant raising him from the dead. See, his act of sacrifice was the total demonstration. Follow this. His obedience and his act of sacrifice was the total demonstration of his trust in God. It was the final maturing of his faith. Then we get to verse 24. Go back to James 2. So James gives this illustration proving that it was his obedience and his actions that proved his genuine trust and faith in God. And so then we get to verse 24. "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only." Now, the word "justified" here, it's a Greek word that means to render, to show, or regard as just. So he says, you see how that a man that by works a man is shown or regarded as just. Now note that James is not saying that a person is made right by their works. He's only saying that a person can't have genuine faith without having works that accompany that profession. The works don't save you, but they prove that your faith is real. But in whose eyes? You with me? In whose eyes? Is it in God's eyes? God looks on the heart. God knows what's in a person's heart. He can see what's there. Nothing is hid from Him. Remember, we talked about that this morning. So it can't be proving or rendering as just in God's eyes. No, this is a horizontal justification right here, meaning in the eyes of others, in the eyes of men. Your life and the fruit that it produces verifies whether or not you have genuine salvation. That's what James is saying. It proves it to others. We look at verse 25. He says, likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? Here he's referring to the story in Joshua chapter 2 when the nation of Israel was coming to Jericho and they were going to defeat and overthrow Jericho. And Joshua sent out two spies to look out the city and so on. And the people had heard of the nation of Israel. They had heard of their conquest. They had heard that they were coming. They knew they were there. Rahab heard about it. And so she believed in their God. And she had faith. And she believed in their God. And as a result, she took care of the spies because of her faith in God. Verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. He says, just like your body is nothing, your body is dead, it's a corpse, it has no life in it without the spirit there. Just like the body is dead without the spirit, so faith, so a profession of salvation without works is dead also. There's no real life there. Our actions prove our faith. And sometimes our faith isn't all that special until we have to prove our faith by acting on it. You understand what I'm saying? Let me illustrate it for you this way. Our faith isn't special at all until we are forced to act upon it. Back in the 1800s, there was a man known as the Great Blondin. He was a tightrope walker. And his name was changed, of course, for his act. But Jean-Francois Gravelet was born February 28, 1824, in France. When he was 5 years old, he was sent to the École de Germanicio, whatever, it's Spanish and French altogether. It's a place where they learn the circus. After 6 months of training as an acrobat, he made his first public appearance as the Little Wonder. He developed his skills under the guidance of P.T. Barnum of Barnum and Bailey Circus. He became known as the Great Blondin. In 1859, he announced that he would do the most amazing of all feats. He would cross Niagara Falls on a tightrope, 1,100 feet long, 160 feet above the water. On June 30th, 1859, the rope was in position. And at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, Blondin started the trip that was to make history. He stopped in the middle, lowered a rope down to the Maid of the Mist, pulled up a bottle of water, and sat down with that water to refresh himself. He began his ascent toward the Canadian shore, paused, steadied the balancing pole, and suddenly executed a back somersault. The crowd screamed. Women fainted. Those near the rope cried and begged him to come in. He crossed the falls several times, each time making it more and more difficult. He crossed the rope on a bicycle, walking blindfolded, pushing a wheelbarrow, stopping to cook an omelet in the center, and making the trip with his hands and feet manacled. His most daring crossing came when he announced that he would carry a man across on his back. One man agreed to let him do it. It was his manager, Harry Colcord. After he had performed this amazing feat, he traveled and he performed privately for both the Prince of Wales and King Edward VII. And he said that he was going to repeat the stunt of carrying a man on his back across on the tightrope. He offered to carry the Prince of Wales, but he declined. And the moral of the story is this. The prince had said he believed that a man, that he could do that. That he could carry a man across on his back while on the tightrope. The prince said that he believed with all of his heart that he could do that. And so he was offered to carry, be carried himself. But the prince declined. See, his faith was surely put to the test. Oh yeah, I believe you can do that. Well, jump on then. Let's go. Oh, no, that's okay. See, his faith was put to the test. And that's essentially what James is talking about in chapter 2. He says over and over and over again, he writes, a man may say, I have faith. A man may say, and you can say you're saved all you want. But your words will never prove you're a child of God. It's what your life produces. What is faith? What is genuine faith? It's spiritual justification before God. What are works? Practical justification before men. What's your life show? What's really in your heart? Your words will never prove you're a child of God. Faith without works, no evidence to back it up, nothing produced in the life, is dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We also thank you, Lord, that real faith works. And Father, there is evidence produced in the life. Father, we have been saved and foreordained that we should be transformed in the image of Christ, that we should also produce good works in our life. And Father, that is why Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Father, I pray that you would help us to examine our own heart. Father, I pray that you would accomplish your purpose through the Word of God today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Isn't that good? The Word of God always speaks for itself. There are no such things as problem passages when we let the Word of God speak for itself. Amen. That's a blessing. It's been good to be with you today. Lord bless you. Remember the meeting right after church here, also choir practice, and then our regular weekly activities. Lord bless you. We'll see you again on Wednesday. You are dismissed. Thank you.